Well, Connections Church, it is really good to be with you here this morning. As you have heard, my name is Kendis Spiker, and this morning I am going to be sharing some of my story and the way that God has transformed it with his own toward building relationship with you since you have called my husband Rob to be your pastor. And I've been able to meet many of you by now and can truly say I feel thankful to call Connections my church home. I'm also amazed at God's goodness to Rob in opening up this opportunity for him to serve you. He is so grateful to be your pastor. And I hope as you guys continue to know him, get to know him, that you will see more and more the blessing of your choice, of God's choice. Because as Paul instructs us in Colossians 3, this man really does wake up every morning and seek to clothe himself with compassion, kindness, humility, and patience. And he has such a love for Jesus and his church, as I'm sure you're beginning to see. And one of the ways he seeks to lead is by listening. So if you have not had a chance to meet with him yet, I really hope you'll do that. You will be glad that you did. So I'd like to begin this morning, if we could put up, yes, all right, with 10 words that have been transformative throughout church history and in my own faith journey. It's classically described as the mystery of the faith, and the proclamation is Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. If you're ever looking for gospel shorthand, this is it, right here. This is our salvation made known. But in the words of the Nicene Creed, the Nicene Creed unpacks this for us. So I'm going to throw the theology in. Here we go. For us and for our salvation, Christ came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and was made man. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. And on the third day, he rose again according to the scriptures. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. Hallelujah. Every week that we come and partake in Holy Communion, we come to the table and we proclaim these 10 words. We are remembering what Christ has done, is doing, and will do on our behalf. And guys, for me, this is my absolute all-time favorite part of worship. Because proclaiming these truths and partaking in the body and blood of Jesus Christ have been pivotal for me during the hardest parts of my life. And this morning, I am going to share some of the hardest parts of my story in order to focus on the power and the promise of the gospel. Because that is what has kept me walking faithfully with Jesus. Think of this morning as a testimonial exhortation, if you will. It's not all-inclusive of my story, but you're going to hear some of the most foundational experiences and truths that God has shaped me by. And it is my prayer that it will minister to anyone who finds themselves in a similar place. So I was born in July 1975. Do the math. Yes, I just turned 50, thus the readers. Can I get an amen from everybody who knows this? That's right. You young people, it's coming for you. I grew up with two very loving parents, Ken and Lynn Lieberg. I was the third of four daughters, all starting with the letter K, because why not? That's fun. Kirsta, Kyla, Kendis, Karen. Say that 5 times fast. Yes, my mother would sometimes look directly at me, call me every K name in the book, and then just go, you, get over here, right? Except my own. My father was actually an attorney in the military. And so by the time that I was 9 years old, we had lived in 6 different places, including a four-year stint in Germany. But in the summer of 1984, my parents bought a 16-acre piece of land that they affectionately named Maranatha Farms. My father was going to retire from active duty and open a private law practice, and my mother was going to get to fulfill her lifelong dream of breeding and showing Arabian horses and German Shepherd dogs. But in October of that year, my father, when returning from a temporary duty assignment, was killed in a car accident. And our lives changed in an instant. And I'm a little bit of a crier sometimes, so you just will have to put up with me. And so I think about my mother. There she was. There she found herself, a widow, with four little kids, 13, 11, 9, and 7. On a farm, no life insurance, teeming with animals, right? She was a widow just surrounded by need and shattered dreams. A few years later, from the weight and the stress of it all, she developed stage 3 breast cancer. I remember my sisters and I having to get shipped out to different people's homes for a time while she had to undergo a double mastectomy and recovered in a military hospital. For the first time in our life, money was tight. I remember hearing things like, well, there might not be Christmas this year. And it didn't help that my mom was only making $11,000 a year teaching school at San Antonio Christian Schools, which was an hour drive into town. And so we would get up at 5 a.m., you would take care of the animals, you'd get in the car, make the drive, go to school, come home, take care of the animals, do your homework, rinse, repeat. Except on the weekend, that had the added bonus of taking care of the land and also a garden that my mother was determined to have despite the locust-eaten ground and the Texas heat. You can imagine the kind of, she would make us eat these half-eaten tomatoes. We're like, really, Mom? Eat it. And yet, in the middle of so much hard, I also remember God's provision firsthand. I remember that check showing up in the mail for the exact amount my mother needed to cover that bill. I remember a meal or a bag of groceries on our doorstep when we came home. I remember our school classmates caravanning all the way out to our farm to help us bring the hay in the barn multiple times. And yet, it was my mother's faithfulness that left the greatest impression on me. Never, all that time, did she turn her back on God. Instead, her faith, her devotion only increased as she's raised all four of us to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not on our own understanding. She pointed us continuously to the only one worthy of our hope. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Not surprisingly, by the time I was 18, I was able to use my height to earn a Division I scholarship to play ball for the University of Hawaii. In case you're wondering, I'm 6'2", yes. And it was there, really, that God just blossomed my faith, and I met my first husband, the wonderful and much beloved Rob Paris. Rob was actually a youth and young adults pastor at our church at the time. We always, Christians just are the only ones who laugh at this. It's so scandalous. He was the youth and young adults pastor, and I was a young adult. Anyway, we married, and then we moved to Denver in 1999 to go to Denver Seminary. Rob got an MDiv, and I got a master's in Christian studies. And during that time, and then shortly after that, God led Rob to plant Wellspring Church alongside Billy Waters, which is a thriving Anglican church to this day. And at Wellspring Church, God just grew and developed my faith in ways that just delighted me and drew me closer to him and to my brothers and sisters, particularly a deep, deep love of liturgy and the sacrament. And of course, you all have met them. We also were blessed by two amazing daughters in Miley and Aaliyah, who, despite their great height, chose music and art over sports, which in retrospect was probably best toward preserving mom's Christian character. I was able, when they were little, to be a stay-at-home mom with them. And I just look back on that time as some of the sweetest in my life. It is such a joy to watch them grow into godly young women, and they truly are two of my most favorite people on earth. That's right, Gretchen. Amen. Fast forward to 2011, when God called Rob Paris to plant Church of the Advent out of Wellspring Church. And there he became its Anglican priest and the head pastor of that church. And that was the same year God also called me to become the executive director of a nonprofit organization my family and I had founded in Truckers Against Trafficking, or TAT. And TAT seeks to educate, equip, empower, and mobilize the trucking industry to combat human trafficking. And so for those who don't know, and anybody who was at the ladies' night, you do know now, but for those who don't, human trafficking is the exploitation of human beings through three means: through force, through fraud, or coercion, for two purposes, either commercial sex or forced labor. And you have a third party, a victimizer, a trafficker, who is making a profit off of their back, right? So this is indeed modern day slavery, and victims find themselves in situations they cannot get out of. Globally, there are about 50 million victims of human trafficking. That's probably a conservative estimate. And the majority of them are women and children. And so as the eyes and ears of our nation's highways, professional drivers often find themselves in situations where victims are either being sold or transported. And so we can train them to recognize and report this crime. And so for the next decade plus of my life, I ran Truckers Against Trafficking. I built it up to reach not only the trucking industry, but also we expanded to reach the bus industry and the energy industries. We reached law enforcement and public agencies. In fact, today, TAT has trained over 2 million transportation professionals to combat human trafficking. It works in all 50 states, including Canada and Mexico, on counter-trafficking initiatives. It has drafted and passed state and federal anti-trafficking legislation. And of course, the best part is that it has resulted in numerous trafficking victims being recovered out of horrific situations. But as you can imagine, this type of job took a toll. Wendy, you know this firsthand. Kayla, you know this firsthand. Anybody knows this when you work with vulnerable populations and the secondary trauma that can result, right? And especially in the abolitionist field, sometimes there were days when it just seemed that the traffickers, the pimps, right, they had all the money, they had all the power. There's so much corruption out there. We were seeing victims just becoming younger and younger. We were seeing the victim pool grow, not shrink. And of course, the enemy always sought to use this to attack me. I remember one day very vividly, I had just read an article about a 5-year-old girl whose own family had sold her into sexual slavery. And I felt the darkness begin to overwhelm. And I needed to get in my own vehicle and drive to pick up my own little girls. And again, it just came in a wave. And I remember shouting in my car through tears as I drove, "Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again." Literally beating back the darkness with the truth of Christ, the power and the promise of the gospel. It was in that moment and all of my time leading TAT that Ephesians 6:12 became very real. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." And I am sure each person in this room, whether you work in a nonprofit or not, can think of a time when the enemy has sought to use fear or doubt or anxiety to overwhelm you. This is one of his greatest ploys, right? To exploit and magnify our weaknesses along with the world's brokenness, to obscure the truth with lies because he so wants to prevent us from living into the truth and the freedom and the hope that is ours in Christ. John Bunyan, in his classic, The Pilgrim's Progress, gives us a great picture of this in his two main characters, Christian and Hopeful, right? In that scene where they find themselves locked in the dungeon of Doubting Castle by Giant Despair. What a great writer, right? They're locked in this Doubting Castle for days. They're seemingly powerless and paralyzed until Sunday, the Lord's Day comes, and they begin to pray. Commentator Ken Poles writes, Christian realizes he has possessed the means of escape all along. He has a key that will open any lock in Doubting Castle. The key represents the exceedingly great and precious promises of the gospel, promises that are ours in Christ. When doubt lays hold and when Christ is not in view, we can have the hardest time believing that someone like us can be saved. Even when we take hold of the key, the lock can be stubborn. We've all been there. Yet, the promise of the gospel will indeed open it. We need to heed the words of hope. Keep turning the key in the lock and press forward until the gate is thrust open. And this is what Christian and Hopeful do. As they hasten to leave the castle, the loud creaking of the gate arouses the giant. But when the giant attempts to pursue his prisoners, he falls into a seizure and cannot reclaim them. In the light of day, he has no strength. Despair cannot endure where there is clear understanding and diligent application of God's word. I'm going to read that last sentence again. Despair cannot endure where there is clear understanding and diligent application of God's word. In the years that followed TAT, I remember having to diligently apply God's word time and time again. And then very significantly, on two separate occasions, when dear family members, very close, very dear, underwent sexual assault and all of the trauma that incurred. I remember crying out to God for their hope and their healing as they walked their very long journeys to becoming survivors, and also for the compassion and the patience and the strength to support them in it. Holy Communion, of course, became a lifeline as well. As each week when I came, and in Anglicanism we kneel, and I knelt to receive the body and blood of Christ, and I said these words, these 10 words, along with the congregation. Again, the wonder of it lifted my heart, because this present life is not all there is. By his death, sin and death and hell have been defeated. Through his resurrection, Christ has indeed established his kingdom. He is alive and well and with us, and he will come again and make all things new. Therefore, no matter what the circumstance, no matter what the situation, we as believers can speak the words of John 1:5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Indeed, this is the very verse that I spoke to my daughters and to all who gathered for Rob Parris's funeral in 2019 when he lost his battle to brain cancer. And I will tell you that despite everything else, widowhood was by far and away the hardest thing that I have ever walked through. I didn't know which way was up sometimes, and yet I had to parent my grieving daughters and run the nonprofit God had entrusted me with. But it was a struggle. Loneliness can gut you. I remember feeling so weak at times, so sad, and yes, angry. In fact, 6 months after Rob Parris's death, I remember praying the most irreverent prayer of my life. It wasn't those 10 little words. It was all the fear and the ugly and the anger, everything that my soul was carrying, and I hurled it at God in through tears and rage and ache and confusion. But I did take my mess to Christ because, as Peter reminds us, where else could I go? And he took it. He bore it along with the nails in his hands and his feet and the sword in his side, because he is big enough to handle my mess. He is big enough to handle your mess and love us through it. This is what scholar and theologian N.T. Wright describes as the application of the cross when he writes, "When people allow the cross to shape their own lives, the love of God is set free to change and heal in ways we cannot in this moment even imagine." This is why the late great pastor and preacher Tim Keller, in his sermons, which I highly recommend, is always reminding us to take our soul in hand, to preach the gospel to our own hearts on a continual basis. And so I remember, as I grieved and worked and coped and parented and prayed and repented, in my best moments, I clung to the gospel and I allowed its truth to reorient my thinking toward hope, toward gratitude, toward worship, toward wonder. And it directed my actions to obedience. In widowhood, despite the loneliness and ache, and despite the uncertainties, I also felt God lock the ground in place beneath my feet. He met need after tangible need, and he brought healing. And so today, I primarily feel gratitude when I look back on my life with Rob Paris. And I feel so thankful that I got to be his companion and his best friend for so many years of his earthly journey. And I also rejoice that I will see him again. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Of course, several years later, God presented Rob Biker and I to each other. Our families have actually known each other for years, as my mom taught him at San Antonio Christian Schools. Yes, she was one of his favorite. He was one of her favorites. And I was actually friends with one of his little sisters. I spent the night at his house way long ago. All I remember is his legs walking by. That's it. But after Rob's wife, late wife Lisa, died, also of brain cancer, I remember sending him a letter, and I was outlining some of the things that God had taught me in the course of widowhood. And he wrote me back, and we began to correspond old school. That's the United States Postal Service, people, old, young people, stamps and all of that. And it eventually led to us falling in love and getting married in July of 2022. The theme of our wedding was Beauty from Ashes, with Psalm 126 being a featured passage. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. It is incredibly good to experience the joys of Christian marriage with Rob. He is a balm and a delight, and my girls adore him as well. They're nodding their heads vigorously if you can't see them. God also led me to turn over the leadership reins of Truckers Against Trafficking in 2022 and join the UPS Foundation. I just found out Marv is a former UPSer. Go Marv! And so I get to help lead humanitarian aid on a global scale. I actually run our grant-making strategy and lead counter-trafficking initiatives across UPS, a job that I am really thankful for and loving. And now, we have begun this new chapter with all of you. You, who have labored so tirelessly on behalf of your beloved church. You who have kept the faith. you who have been faithful. Thank you for your faithfulness. But Rob and I know that there has been a cost to your courage. So I would ask you, where are you at today in your own individual story? What is your present day struggle? Is it grief? Is it unhealed wounds from your past? Is it worry or fears for your future? Wherever you may be in your faith journey, I encourage you to cling and meditate on the power and the promise of the gospel, allowing God's story to transform your own as you apply the word of God in your life. And today, as we enter into Holy Communion, I invite you today and every day of your life to invite Christ into the fight, into the grief, into the mess, into the suffering, in all of his glory and goodness, so that his love and his salvation can bring the hope, the healing, the courage, and the clarity that you need. And may he direct your steps to your next right thing. May he fill your heart with wonder and worship as you trust in him. And may he work mightily in and through us, Connections Church. May he grow us in spiritual depth. May he grow us in number. May he bless our ministries and outreach. May he bless our pastor and the board and all of the leadership here as they guide and direct our steps. And may he work mightily in us. May we be a reminder to a broken and hurting world and to each other that the power and the promise of the gospel are alive and well, and that Christ will return and make all things new. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Hallelujah. I think I'll pray, if that's all right, Rob. Please pray with me. Lord, it is incredibly good to be your child, to be able to proclaim these promises and see them evidenced in our life. Hallelujah. Thank you for your mighty, mighty work in our lives, Lord, and in this world. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the Savior. Please, Lord, bless us as your people. Do the work of healing in our own life, and may that healing be made manifest in this world, that others may see the love and the hope and the power and the promise of the gospel in us. We love you. We praise you. We thank you for the power and the goodness and the love that we find in you. Have your way in us, Lord. Transform our stories through yours, our whole lives long, to the praise of your name. In Jesus' name, amen.